I will be reading Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. We also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning. I hope it's true for you. I'm having a blast. I am giggly this morning. Nathan can attest to it. Stuff has just made me start laughing for no good reason. So I say that just as much as an encouragement as possibly a warning. But it's good to laugh. It's good to be here today. All right. Today, let's just read through our memory verse. Let's all read it together. And once again, the point, as I've tried to encourage you with, is not necessarily memorize or to not, but refocus our minds, kind of look at the lens through which I want to approach this sermon, through which I want to approach the next couple of weeks, through which I've been trying to approach this year. So, we all remember what verse it is, though, right? John 17, 1 through 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes toward heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Amen. We talked about that a little bit this morning. Alan brought it up right at the end of class. All the best comments, not just from Alan, but all the best comments happen right at the end of class. Why is that? About how possibly, you know, John knew who Jesus was. John the Baptist. They were cousins. They were probably raised together. But there's a difference in simply knowing someone and really knowing them. There's a difference in knowing who someone is versus knowing who someone really is. There's a difference in knowing of someone versus knowing someone. Let's pray. Amazing Heavenly God, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I'm not even going to ask you for anything right now, but I want to just praise you. I want to praise you for the sun this morning. And when we woke up, I was able to see the many colors you've created, see the world come back alive after a night of slumber. I thank you for the coffee I had this morning. I thank you for my children being able to have the privilege of waking them up and seeing them kind of come to and just get ready for the day. I thank you for this place. I thank you so much that even 2,000 years ago, you were able to bring history together in such a way that it's never been done before or since, that could never be except by you. For you to bring all that time since the beginning of time and all of time to come after it to center on the cross. God, you're amazing. You're incredible. What an amazing thing it is that I can stand here in front of these people, that we as a collective body can enter your throne room together and call you Father. And know that you hear us. Lord, help us adore you. I know I wasn't going to ask anything, but If I can, I want to ask one thing. Help us to praise you. Help us to adore you. Help us to know you better. Thank you that you hear us. And thank you that you work in our lives. And I pray you do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a good day. I hope that continues. Today we're going to continue. This is a lesson pretty much directly related to last week. So if you were here last week, great. If you weren't paying attention last week, well, it's online. If you weren't here last week, it's also online. This very much continues a thought. And actually, as I was saying in the little powwow this morning, this sermon really brings together the last couple weeks. So if you haven't been here for the last couple weeks, it's okay. I hope you'll still get a good point. But if you have, like I said, I pray it really brings some things together and focuses in such a way that we're going to take until Christmas. So not to talk it up too much, but, you know, kind of the foot stomp saying, all right, this is, I'm excited about this. You know, I'm excited all the time. That doesn't matter. True worship, adoring the hallowed. Interesting title, hopefully, but I have a question for you. In Matthew 6, which Michael read, thank you, sir, in verse 9, when it says, Our Father in heaven, does anyone have a different word in their translation besides hallowed? There's a good chance no. If we have a lot more of the traditional translations in here, NIV, NASB, ESV, New King James, you know why? You know why the NIV, even, which is arguably the most up-to-date and yet still, you know, why would the NIV choose such an old word, hallowed, for this verse? Because NIV has done a pretty good job about taking old words and updating them. Why hallowed? Well, because nothing quite means what it means. I don't know what comes to your mind if you think the word hallow, maybe what we just got done a couple of months ago, which, oh, come on, don't do this to me now, computer. We haven't even started. Ryan, sick him. I don't know if you might think of Halloween, which actually started as All Hallows' Eve, which is a prelude to All Saints' Day. It actually started as a fairly scriptural, biblical thing. Oh, well, if it doesn't come up, it won't come up. I don't know if you think of Halloween. I don't know why. It's not the same word. That's the end. Don't look. No one look. There we go. There we go. All that for that, you know. There's more. I don't know what you think of Halloween. I don't know why. Thank you, sir. I don't know why. I always tend to think of Sleepy Hollow. I don't know why. Anyone ever read that one or seen that one? It's, you know, it's, The Headless Horseman. I tend to go there for whatever reason. Because Hollow's not really a word we hear very often. So what does it mean? Why would the scripture translators choose a word which is an old word, but yet is not really used anymore to still talk about such an important passage of scripture? Well, because like I said, the word hallow really doesn't encompass what it means. It's a good word. What does hallow mean? It means to revere. It means to make sacred. It means to place of utmost importance. And it means to place of ultimate value. Now, to go along with our definition of worship from last week, which is worship is something of ultimate, what we worship is the process of placing something of ultimate value that engages our entire mind, body, and soul. So you see how these might go together. What we hallow is what we worship. Now that makes very plain sense. And if that's the end of my sermon, well, that would be easy. But there's more to it than that. Why is the hallowing important? And why do we need to pay attention to the order of which we hallow and to whom and what we hallow? I've just been looking forward to saying hallow all the time because I don't say it any other time. Maybe we will this week. All right. In the text, Michael started in verse 5, and I think this is really where this idea starts. In verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, I want to offer a thought to you this morning, which I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm not accusing anyone of anything. But oftentimes when we come to this text, we think of hypocrites, meaning, well, how we think hypocrites, those who say one thing and do another. Or we may think of something Dave brought up a while ago, possibly, or we talked about at least, how the word for this actually means actors, someone who's doing something but yet not really into it. I want to bring up a third possibility that Jesus is bringing into why praying the Lord's Prayer in the way he says is important. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. So be like them, not necessarily be them, but do something they do. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. What Jesus is talking about here is having an external stimulus for your prayer life. Having an external influence on your prayer life. Having an external influence on what you're doing. Now here's the interesting thing I want to bring up to you. That doesn't just have to be done in a deceitful way. In fact, for all of us who get up here and serve, for all of us who lead something, there is an element of that people see us, which is nice. Now, on the surface, it's all right. It's most people kind of enjoy staying up here and being seen and doing something, and to have someone do something like that, is that inherently bad? No. I mean, it would be very different for me to stand here and preach to a bunch of chairs. You know, the fact that you're all here makes us, I don't want to say more enjoyable for me necessarily, but it changes the dynamic. Here's the danger. Almost anything that you do in front of anyone will influence why you do it. Almost anything you do that is in front of anyone will sometimes, or at least can, influence why you do it. So it's not even a deceitful thing. It's not even someone conniving and scheming, going, I'm going to pray an awesome prayer, and people are going to say, awesome job, and I'm going to say, psh, I don't believe a word of it. Who does that? That's not how this works. It's actually something far more deep, far deeper in our hearts. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, he says in verse 6, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus is talking about one of the motivations for having a prayer life. Jesus is talking about one of the motivations for having a relationship. Jesus is talking about one of the motivations for why you do what you do. Here's the question. When you are here at church, we all act a certain way. It's just inevitable. We do. Some people act closer to who we are than others. What we do is influenced by the people around us. That's a good thing. That's why there's a church, because people influence our behavior. The question is, brothers and sisters, what do you do in secret? The question is not just what you do. The question is, what do you think about in secret? What do you desire in secret? What do you long after in secret? What do you worship in secret? Because in secret, there is no external motivation. Who you are in your solitude better defines you than who you are in a crowd. How and to whom you pray in secret better defines you as a Christian than it does here at services. In fact, this thought has been long thought after. There's an Archbishop of England named William Temple. He says, religion is what you do with your solitude. Just dwell on that for a minute. One of the reasons I think Jesus offers to go into, as a good form of doing this, is to go into your room in secret, is to make sure that you're hallowing the right thing, even sometimes unbeknownst to you. I admit, for those of you who have ever prayed in front of anyone, do you or do you not sometimes choose your words or choose your thoughts based on who's in front of you? I do. It's not inherently bad all the time, but it influences. What you hallow, what you truly hallow, and to go back to last week, what you truly worship, place of ultimate value, which engages your whole being, is what you do, what you think about, what you pray about, and what you long after in secret. And what Jesus says is that in secret, what the thing, who and the thing that you should be longing after, doing after, striving after the most is the Father. And that's why he starts out the Lord's Prayer with Father, someone you can talk about, someone you can talk to. We talked about the whole name of Father last week, but he says what you do and how you pray and why you pray in secret will you define really what you worship and truly what you hallow. We're talking about praise. That may not seem like that, but stick with me for a second. What do you do to your mind, or what do you do in your heart whenever you have a goal, or whenever you have a dream, or wherever you have someone you like? What do you do in your mind and heart? You talk them up a lot, right? Even if you don't necessarily sit there and go, self, I really like this, you should do it. That's not the way we talk to ourselves, but think about it for a second. If there's a goal you have, if there's something you desperately want, what do you do in your heart? What do you do in your head? You talk it up. You think of all the wonderful things about it. You think of what it would be like if. You think of, oh, it could just be great if, when. You think of, oh, maybe one day. We praise it. Yes? And if we praise it, and if we hallow it, what does that do to the obstacles in the way? What does that do to maybe some of the interesting little details of maybe why we couldn't or shouldn't? Don't they sometimes just disappear? Praise and adoration, hallowing, is a foundational key to our relationship with God. And one step further, not when we're here. Because it's fairly easy, at least, to participate, I think, really, truly get our hearts into praising, worshiping when we're together. That's one of the points. Praising God when you're in solitude, when you're in your closet, says the text. Praising and adoring God will shape your view of God, will shape your view of the Father, and it will shape your view of almost everything else. We talked about how worship will sometimes distort. Well, this is branching that out. Worshiping and hallowing is lifting something up of first importance. And I want to tell you, church, today, why adoration and praise and hallowing has to be first before petition, asking God for things, and even confession. Real quickly, what are we really doing whenever we raise our confessions to God and we raise our petitions to God? Well, when it comes to our wants and needs, our petitions and such, we're saying we have needs. There's stuff that I need. There's stuff that happens. When we raise our confessions to God, it brings up what? That I have problems. Everyone does. We all do. We raise our needs and desires and wants to God. We raise our problems to God. We confess things about ourselves. We confess who we are, or we raise to God what we need. Well, adoration first will completely reshape what we view of as our needs and problems, as our needs and as our problems. Real quickly, let's delve into this for a second. When it comes to confession, have you or anyone else, I'm going to use this illustration, this is actually from another preacher, but it's a good one. Have you ever struggled with or ever heard anyone else struggle with the fact that they cannot forgive themselves for something? Or is there something in your life that you feel you cannot forgive yourself for? The interesting thing is, do you realize if you say that or someone else says that, what they're really saying? They may know on this hand that God forgives you, that God shows you grace, that God shows you love. But what are you really doing, or someone really doing, whenever you say that, you know that, but then you still say, I cannot forgive myself. Or, if you will not accept that, something else won't forgive you. Remember we talked about worship last week, and we've said it before. If you worship something other than God, inevitably you will fail it, and it can never forgive you, right? But what if that now is yourself? What if you're even confessing of something you did, and you just go, but I can't let it go. I can't forgive myself. What you're doing is you're hallowing your own opinion above God's. If you place anyone or anything else, I know several people in my life who will never in their minds have closure because their parents passed without ever resolving something they held against them. Their parents, the sons or daughters did something which it kind of estranged them from their parents, and their parents passed away and they were never able to resolve it. Now, I've heard people say, I know God forgives me, but I will never be able to get over that my parents never forgave me. Now, that sounds humble, that sounds contrite, but if we can speak plainly about it, what are they doing? They are placing their parents' opinion of themselves. They are hallowing their parents above God. Adoration first helps promote God to His proper place and helps demote everything else that holds opinion over us, that holds sway over us. Adoration recognizes who God is, what He has done, and will eventually help us shape our own opinion of ourselves that matters more than anything else. Now let's take the next one when it comes to petition, because this is one that many people will do also. People have talked to me about how to increase their prayer life, their depth, how to increase when they pray. Well, let's just use this one. How many of us have prayed prayers and given to God in our heads, tried to give Him all of our wants and needs and our stresses, and we give it to God and we pray, and that afterwards for a week we still feel amazingly stressed about it? I have. And I've come to realize in my own life, I can't speak totally for you, is because I haven't praised. Why does this matter? Look later on in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first bit of petition is give us this day our daily bread. Now what is bread? Now we all know what bread is. I prefer a sweet, dark bread that's made with like chocolate and coffee and just, it's delicious. It's just, or just any bread that Amy makes, I'm good with. Some of you know, we're not talking about that bread. Yes, this is bread, and yes, in the context of the day, bread is what will sustain you for today and a little bit tomorrow. Bread has been a staple all throughout civilization, so we know what bread is. What does bread mean in this text? It means necessity. It means what you really, truly need to survive. It means what you really, truly need to go on. In this day and age, whenever Jesus is saying this, if people didn't get their daily bread for a couple days, they would literally die. That's what it means. That which you need to go on. Brothers and sisters, if I can speak plainly for a minute, I'm speaking to myself first. What happens when you open up your prayer life and you start with petition? In your head, in my head, I'll speak to myself. In my head, what I do sometimes is that I bring things before God, and because I place them first, because I talk about them a lot, I am basically saying, God, I need this, and if I don't get it, I will have no peace, I will have stress, and my life will be worse than if You would give it to me. If we realize there's something we're after, we bring it to God, bring it fervently, and it can be even good things. Here's the thing. But when we elevate it to the incorrect spot, what we're doing is saying, God, I need this in order to have peace. I need this to be stress-free. I need this in order to make my life whole and complete. We're worshiping it, right? Go back a couple weeks ago. And that's the thing. It can be good things. We tend to think about, you know, like bad things, power, money, sex, whatever you want to think. What if, brothers and sisters, I'm stepping on toes, I'm stepping on my own. What if you've elevated something good, like maybe your children, being healthy, growing in Christ, above adoring God? What you're saying is that if you bring that to God first, what you're saying is that my whole life is based and will never have peace and will always be stressed until this thing comes through that You have given me. It's bread. What is that thing that you're reaching for, striving for? Even good things. And you're subconsciously, or maybe not even realizing, saying, God, if this thing doesn't happen, God, if You don't give me this, God, if this thing doesn't come true in my life, everything's bad. Maybe not that extreme, but that's the basic point. Unless this happens, God, this is my bread, this is what I absolutely need. And you've elevated to the level of bread. What adoration and praise does is that it puts even those good things in our life, once again, in their proper place. This may seem kind of harsh, but stick with me to the end. It all comes together. Adoration and praising, hallowing God first, reminds us of who God is, what He has done, why He has done it, and can sometimes remind us of why certain things have to be below that. Brothers and sisters, our identities get so caught up in things of this life, even good things. They get so caught up in ministry. They get so caught up in helping people. They get so caught up in being parents. They get so caught up in everything that even, let's just focus on good things. But brothers and sisters, if we don't demote them even the wonderful things, even demote them to underneath praising God and adoring God, they will distort our view of God and ourselves. Out your amen, whatever fits. Here's why this is so important. You're all familiar with a pendant. Oops, I skipped ahead. I should have looked at my little notes in here. Here's why this is so important. Another illustration borrowed, but it's a good one. Imagine that a young dad takes his daughter to the store. Toys R Us, whenever they were still around. Kmart, Target, Walmart, somewhere where there's just every toy that this young girl could imagine. And they go through and they look at this, and they go through and look at this, and the young girl goes, wow, this is amazing, or wow, this is awesome, oh wow, I never knew these things existed, wow. And the father goes, so you like all this stuff, right? The young daughter goes, yes. The father goes, you want some of this stuff? And the daughter goes, yes. And the dad goes, you'll get none of it. I will make it my life to make sure that you will want these things all of your life and you will never get them. What kind of father would that be? That daughter could never trust her father again. And her view of herself and what she needs and wants will be distorted forever. You see, there's a lie that started at the beginning of time, that is this very same lie. Adam and Eve were in the garden and God said, I'm giving you everything except for this one tree which I want you to obey because it's better for you, it's best for you. I need you to trust me that this is the way that it needs to be, and I'm not trying to withhold anything, but I need you to obey me because I need you to obey because I'm God and I know what's best for you. And what does the serpent say to Adam and Eve? You know God? Yeah. Did he really say that you may not eat of that one tree? And Eve goes, yeah. What's the serpent saying? You know why? Because that's the best one. And God doesn't want to give you the best things in life. This lie has unfortunately permeated into many of our hearts and has distorted our view of God and ourselves. And we see this even on our own children. Daddy, I want to go to the movies. We can't go to the movies right now. But do you want to go on a walk? No! If I can't have the movies, it just proves you don't want to do anything or give me anything and you really don't love me anymore. How many Christians have an all or nothing attitude when it comes to God? Here's what I want, God, and if you haven't given it to me yet, well, you must not love me. In fact, I know because you haven't given me anything that I want, it just proves that I can't trust you. When in fact, what's been their problem? How they view God and how they view good starts with praising and adoration. Realizing and marinating and breathing and soaking in, praising and adoring who God is, hallowing who He is, that then builds our view of Him. Our view of God in our prayer life is much like a pendulum. a pendulum starts in one place and it goes to the other place, and there's a certain amount of distance in between, and then it circles back, right? And it creates ever widening. It's going to start over in just a minute. I would love for it to go the entire time, but all of you are already not paying attention to me. You're looking at that. Sorry. A pendulum swings back and forth. It creates a certain amount, and then it swings back and creates an ever-widening, ever-deepening, ever-more-complicated web of whatever it's doing. Our prayer life and adoration in God is much the same way. Did you notice in the text the different contrasts in the Lord's Prayer? Right in the beginning verses, our Father, right? Someone who's real, someone who trusts, someone we love, who we can expect to treat us like a father, has a relationship with us, who loves us as children, who what? Who is in heaven? Transcendent, above everything, high and mighty, ridiculous and omnipotent. Well, that means what? He's an omnipresent and omnipotent Father. The thing is, by praising and adoration, by recognizing the full spectrum of who God is, our pendulum can swing from Father, which is very close, very personable, very, very loving, very intimate, to heavenly. And here's the amazing thing. Whenever we focus more on the fatherliness of God, that we can trust Him, that we can know who He is, that He really loves us, His heavenliness doesn't become any less, but it becomes all the more amazing. The fact that we recognize He's in heaven and above everything, and we recognize that, wow, if He knows everything, if He's an omnipotent Father, then I can trust Him as that. I can trust Him when He doesn't give me things. I can trust Him whenever He gives me this or that, whenever He leads me these places, because He's in heaven and above everything. But because He's above everything, He's still my Father, and He still walks with me and still trusts me, and I trust Him. You see how, like a pendulum, you swing one way, and how far you swing one way, it will exemplify the other way. Let's do this again. Let's talk about His holiness. We talk about God's set-apartness and His uniqueness, and sometimes He seems utterly unreachable. But the more we can praise and adore that about Him, the more that we know that, yes, even though He's separate, even though we can never hope to be anything like God, His love is still true and real for us. We can still access it. We can still draw close to Him, even the Holy of Holies, by His love. The more we swing and adore and praise the fact that He loves us, the greater His holiness is exemplified and made real in our lives, and the greater we swing towards His holiness, the more we realize the true depths of His love, all through adoration and praise. A focal point of this is Jesus. In Jesus, we see where the pendulum swings around. In Jesus, we see the center point about how all these things come together. And in Jesus, we see a life that both equally trusts God as Father, someone who's adoring Him, someone who walks, and someone who lives in adoration and praise. And because of that, that's how He can go to the cross. Because Jesus, in a sense, if you want to use the words He uses, well, not He uses, but we don't. Jesus has truly hallowed God. Jesus has truly hallowed the Father, and in such a way that allows Him to see the full breadth and depth of scope as a human can. What's the whole point of this, brothers and sisters? There have been quite a few thoughts. There have been quite a few things thrown at you. I'm not sure quite where you are. We're all in different places. We're all hearing different things. We're all hearing different things applied. If you want two things to take away from this sermon, if all of this has just been blah, tell me what I need to know. Here's what you need to know. A full, true, deep relationship with God does not begin and is not continued only by Bible study, by fellowship, even just by prayer alone. A full, deep, and continuing to develop full picture, full relationship, true worship of God begins and continues with praise, adoration, and intentionally making God the Father who you hallow. If we do that, the second thing is, by praising and adoring God first. This isn't a checklist. This isn't a scheme. This isn't a 1, 2, 3 steps and you're good. This is a life. I'm not saying that you don't confess your things to God. We should. Obviously, it's in there. I'm not saying we don't ask God for things. Obviously, we do. I'm not saying we shouldn't thank God. What I'm saying is that make this the focal point, the center point, the foundation of your prayer life. Not here. When you're on your own. When you're alone, do you long to pray and praise God? If you're like me, no. And maybe that's what's lacking. Number two thing you need to know is that a life and prayer life and relationship based on adoration and praise is a thing which allows us to put petition in its proper place, confession in its proper place, ourselves in our proper place, and everything else that's not God in its proper place in our lives. What do you hallow? Who do you hallow? This week, brothers and sisters, if you want something to focus on, here's what I offer. And it may seem incredibly incomplete, and like any learned skill, you may do it, feel silly, think this isn't working. Here's what I would offer you this week. This week. Adore God. Brian has talked about this a lot, to where you start your day with gratitude, and what's that do? It shapes your entire day. If you start with what you're thankful for, if you start with what is good in your life, if you start with what you can immediately start, you know, focusing on that's positive, it shapes your entire day with people. Why wouldn't your relationship with God be any different? This week, congregation, this week, brothers and sisters, this week, fellow people who practice these things and sometimes fail, I'm right there with you. This week, brothers and sisters, start your day and end your day by adoring God. Pray the amazing things He's done from Scripture. Tell Him, although you know and He knows, tell Him the amazing things He's done for you. Tell Him how He's worked in your life. Tell Him how you've seen Him work in other people's life. Just praise Him for the fact that He sent Jesus. All of you know at least 5 Bible stories, I'm sure. Just pray those. And just don't ask Him for anything. Don't confess anything. Just adore Him and say, God, You did this. It's amazing. You don't have to do it all big and, you know, like I'm doing. Probably best you don't. We only need so many of me. But do it on your own, in secret, and adore God where God can see. Make God what you truly hallow. It's not easy, but man, what an amazing prayer life that would be. Let's stand and sing.